Good evening, everyone, those who are gathered here in the auditorium, as well as those who are following along on the telephone call and watching on the live stream. It's good that we have opportunity to consider the Word of God together once again, particularly as we look for the wisdom that God has given us to live this life under the sun, as found through the Holy Spirit communicating the divine will through Solomon. And tonight we'll be picking up with the 23rd verse of chapter 7. Chapter 7, verse 23. Sort of interestingly enough, if we are able to finish chapter 8, we will end with exactly the same thing that we start with, where we left off in chapter 7 concerning wisdom and how that wisdom really can't be found out as man tries to find it under the sun. Before we begin the study, let's bow for a word of prayer. And Creator, we want to thank you for your divine revelation that adds to the creation. We learn much about you through the creation, but we would be left without many answers without your special revelation. We could gain perhaps some wisdom for living life by observation, but not nearly as much as we can gain when we add to that observation your divine revelation. We're thankful for all those who have taken interest in the scriptures this evening to gain from your divine wisdom, and bless us as we study these writings that were written so long ago, but in your infinite wisdom are ageless and timeless and still relevant to us today, so far removed from the days of Solomon. For as you have said through him, there's no new thing under the sun. It's in the name of our Savior Jesus Christ that we pray. Amen. We have a few things to look at the end of chapter 7, and then we'll go on to the assigned Wisdom is unattainable. That's the message of verses 23 through 25. Our experience, Solomon's experience, and trying to just look at it and figure it out, it's so limited. The breadth of our experience is limited, and the time we have to make that observation, all those observations, is limited. And so therefore, seeking to really understand everything under the sun, just ourselves, by our own investigation, as we see the word used in the New American Standard, verse 25, I directed my mind to know, to investigate, through investigation to try to find wisdom. Certainly some can be found through gaining from our own human experiences and the human experiences of others, but not nearly all the wisdom that could be gained. There's just simply too much that could be gained and not enough time. So the ultimate wisdom is from God's Word, from God revealing His mind to us. And it's as we, with our own limited time of investigation and comparing Solomon's time of investigation, as we look at all these things and we think about all the things humbled by that, that we appreciate the divine revelation, the special revelation of God, in addition to his natural revelation through the creation. Any thoughts or comments about this search for wisdom and the fact that it's unattainable? All we have to do is just think about all the things you could Google. You could never run out. Used to be, I would have said as we always look for answers to different things with the encyclopedia, so we thought we were really a family that had a lot of information. Usually at the supper table, somebody would have a question, and somebody would get up and pull out the encyclopedia. But just think if you just want to look at a set of books of an encyclopedia, who could know all that? I mean, who could be one person that would know everything in a set of encyclopedias? It's not possible. And there are so many things that continue to be studied and to be found by observation. And certainly there's questions that come to our minds that we could not have an answer for, no matter how experience, as in, why are we here on the earth? You know, why did God create the heavens and the earth? What are we supposed to do with our time here? How are we supposed to live? What's right? What's wrong? There's so many things that would be lacking without the divine wisdom being given to us. Yes, Stan. Stan is mentioning that you would go to a library and maybe get a book on a subject and compare it to another book in the library on the same subject and not even come up with the same information, being the nature of man and man's observations and trying to look at man's wisdom. And speaking of that, Stan reminds me of going to a big library. I know that Anderson has a huge library, and you're just humbled by the fact of you may know a few things, but there's certainly a whole lot of things you don't know, even when in regard to human wisdom. But human wisdom is not sufficient and many times contradictory. And as Stan has mentioned, human wisdom doesn't contain the answers to the questions that really matter the most, which God has given us the answers to those questions. And so we can be so grateful for that. Yes, Artie. Yeah, well said. Artie said that there's no way to know all that could be known, but we do have a way to know what needs to be known, and that's by the scriptures. Supply everything that's needed, and the more things change, the more they stay the same, I guess, as the saying goes, and the same is true in the warning that follows. In verse 26 here, we find just a verse in the book of Proverbs. Of course, this is magnified in chapters 5 and 7 for example, staying away from the harlot, staying away from the adulteress. So observations that are being made within also inspiration and observation sometimes come together. I think you can see that in verse 26. I mean, he discovered it himself. You know, you can discover the pitfalls and the heartaches of sexual immorality without opening a Bible. I mean, you can understand it's not a good thing by observation. But added to that in verse 26 is that one who is pleasing to God will escape from her. So there's observation and inspiration here in one verse. We can see that nothing good comes from the fleeting pleasure that comes from unlawful sexual activity. But also from looking from God's standpoint, we see it's not pleasing to Him. And coincides with what we find out in the Scriptures. If something's not pleasing to God, it's not going to be good for you. He told you to stay away from it for a reason. Not just, I'm God, I got a bunch of rules, I'm going to hand them down. No, God made us and He wants us to live a life that's the best possible life here. And there's certain things, if we involve ourselves in them, are only going to give us pain and heartache. And God says, stay away from these things. And things that even many people that never opened a Bible but got themselves involved in illicit relationships would tell you that it's not good. And they learned it the hard way concerning these things. And so the wisdom literature is plain in this, and sometimes it's not as obvious as Proverbs described. It still exists like that. I know one time when I was preaching in Metro Detroit, and I preached in one place on Sunday morning and preached in another place across the other side of Detroit on Sunday night. And there was road construction, and we had to go through downtown Detroit with the whole family. And Jill said that's the last time she wanted to take the family through there because of the red light district that was there and apparent. And so harlotry, even as described in the wisdom literature, it's still there. It's still there and it still goes on. But sometimes it's more subtle than that and needs to be watched out for by those that would never visit a red light district but get caught up in other ways in affairs that they should, that don't please God and bring nothing but harm. And so this wisdom is here so we can learn from one who made observations and also one who had inspiration as well. Any thoughts, comments? Anybody wants to add to that? There's probably hardly any of us here that if we think of our extended families, hasn't been affected by this sin. I know my family has. So it's still very, very prominent kind of thing that we deal with today. Just because God puts forth the warning doesn't mean that people heed it, unfortunately. And we need to take heed lest we fall ourselves. Yes, Phil.
Yes, Solomon also tells us in the Proverbs that wisdom shouts from the streets, demanding attention, saying, listen to me, come learn of who I am and my wisdom that's offered to you. And a lot of times people ignore it. And that same Proverbs in chapter 5, which talked about the lips of the adulteress is smooth as honey, and so there's a temptation there, and it's just so easy to get drawn into it. But there's the other, you have to actually see.
Yeah, Phil is mentioning that wisdom, the wisdom literature in Proverbs says wisdom shouts from the street, but yet folks don't pay attention to that shouting many times, and it comes through the smooth words and persuasion of one trying to entice somebody into sin. You think our world's bad, and how many good men could he find? His observation. What were the odds?
Yes. He looked around and he couldn't find one in 1,000. He couldn't find anyone.
Right. Yeah. He said, I found one man among 1,000 and have not found a woman. So sometimes we think, well, we're living in the worst times ever. Well, maybe not, you know. You think about the times that Noah and his family were saved from the flood, and it said that the thoughts were only evil continually of the other folks. So other times have seen sinful generations as well. But it's interesting, verse 29, that he'd found only this, that God made men upright. So it's not God's fault. It's not God's design. He didn't make us where we had to sin. That was not even what man fell into, like some teach falsely, that man was upright, and then after the fall, then Adam and Eve and all who followed couldn't do any good. No, God made all men upright, including us, every one of us sitting here. God made us upright, but goes on to say that they have problems not with God, you know, but with us. Yes, Bruce. Bruce is saying that God made everyone perfect. Everything in the creation was perfect, but man then is the one who found a way to pervert even every good thing that God has made. And so this is a very plain passage to remember, concerning morality. It's on us. God gave us choice, and he didn't. And the only way to avoid some of the things that are in chapter 8 is if God made us a robot. And God didn't make us a robot. And so therefore, God let us make bad choices, evil choices, and choices that affect others very severely. And so that is unavoidable in a world where God lets man make a choice between right and wrong. And moving to verse talks about wisdom and how it can make a difference in a person. It's one of those verses that it's a little bit hard to read. Sometimes getting in of a paraphrase helps to at least maybe read something a little clearer. Of course, comparing it to the actual translation to make sure it's not way off base. But so the Living Bible here says, how wonderful to be wise, to understand things, to be able to analyze them and interpret them. Wisdom lights up a man's face, softening its hardness. So particularly that last part that I was trying to clarify in my own mind when I looked it up. You can maybe look at that from two ways. One, the person that has wisdom, especially divine wisdom, it may even make a difference in his countenance. It may bring a smile out that otherwise wouldn't come without the divine wisdom. But the other way is look in the eye of the beholder, is looking at a person that seems stern. If you realize that's a wise person, you look at their face in a different way because you realize their wisdom. And so even if they might appear stern, when you see they're wise and they're giving you wise counsel, to you it's a face that's all aglow and lit up because of what they can impart to you that is so beneficial. Any thoughts on this verse additionally? Solomon it's said there's limitations to it, but it's valuable and important and crucial. And verses 2 through 6 talk about approaching a king. We don't have a king, but rather a president, and we have governors and mayors, and all those things would still be applicable to us. According to verse 2, what should influence the way we respond to rulers and what they tell us to do? Yes.
The Lord tells us that we should have respect for government officials. Doesn't mean we have to agree, but we still need to
Right. So we have to respect officials whether we agree or not. Here it said because of the oath before God, and that's what makes the difference, because we have a relationship with God, and that affects how we respond to earthly authorities, which we find so many scriptures that God is the one overseeing the whole process, and no one would have any power except for God, something even Jesus pointed out to Pilate. This is the basis of how we respond to the commands that are given to us as citizens of a country or citizens of a state or of a community as well. The end of verse 3, do not join in evil matter because he will do whatever he pleases. So, I mean, yeah, the governor's the one in charge. He's the one that's got all the power. So don't get on his bad side. Don't do what is evil. And verse 5 is a good one, the first part to remember, respecting obedience. And it's pointed out in Romans 13 as well. He who keeps a royal command experiences no trouble. So if you keep the command, you obey civil authority, you just keep yourself out of trouble. You don't have to worry, you know, about a policeman knocking on the door because you're doing what you're supposed to be doing. And so you can rest easy that there's no reason to be in trouble when you're following the commands. Also, this passage teaches respect, more in manners, I guess, or protocol. Do not be in a hurry to leave him. So if you had a chance to talk to the President of the United States, you went to the Oval Office to have a conversation, who do you think would end that conversation? Or who should end that conversation? The President. You don't just say, well, I got to go now. I'm sorry, I got another appointment. No, that's not what you're going to say to somebody in authority. There's a certain protocol, a certain amount of respect, and you're gonna leave the room when the one in authority says it's time for you to leave the room. And this is the case even if you have something heavy upon you. Verse 6 sort of gives the context. The man's trouble is heavy upon him. He gets a chance to talk to the king, but he still has to conduct himself according to protocol. You know, it's the idea, you don't just go in yelling and screaming. You know, there's a proper time and procedure, you know, for how to handle yourself. Again, out of respect. And a secondary reason would be if you want him to listen to your trouble, you better show respect, because if you don't show respect, then no matter how heavy your heart is, probably your trouble's not going to be listened to. So it's just practical wisdom for teaching us about obedience and respect, and thinking about how to conduct ourselves around somebody that is in power. Other thoughts, comments? A lot of it's pretty self-explanatory, I think. The next section, really, verses 7 and 8, you have to read it as a whole. And again, tonight, we're just dealing with sort of like the Proverbs. It goes from one subject to another pretty rapidly. So there's certain things that can't happen. We can't tell the future. We can't restrain the wind. We can't control the day of death. And we can't get a discharge in wartime. And so all these things are said just to highlight the one at the end that's really in emphasis. This is surely as all those, and will not deliver the sinner. This is surely as all of those other things that we know to be true. We know we don't know what's happening tomorrow. You can't hold back the wind. We can't control when we're going to die, what day, what minute. We have no control. And you don't go up to the general in the middle of a war and says, "I'd like a discharge." No, that's not going to happen. So just as surely as those things are true, evil is not going to win out. It cannot win out. And I asked the question about like an evil person in a rulership or like an evil king. So what ultimately would you expect is going to happen? And we can look at our human history and see happens to those that have no respect for their people and mistreat their people and do nothing but harm their people. Even in our own generation, what have we seen happen to those kind of rulers? Adolf Hitler, did he keep ruling? No. Saddam Hussein, did he just keep poisoning people with poisonous gas? No. I mean, in the end, that exercised their authority in an evil manner, and there's going to be an end to that. Exercising authority over another man to his hurt. Yeah, you can do that for a while and have power for a while, but we're told here that Solomon's, what he had seen and applied to his mind, evil just doesn't triumph. An evil ruler, one who exercises authority over another man to his hurt, has a temporary reign of terror, and then they're brought down. And we see also pertaining to this same topic, skipping a couple of verses, looking at 12 and 13. It brings out the same idea, not just about a ruler, but over anybody. Generally, like as a proverb, though a sinner does evil 100 times and may lengthen his life. You know, so sometimes we do see people in our observation living, as we sing in the song, living so wicked year after year, prospering. But what are we told here, Ender, am I wasting my time serving God? What's Solomon tell us? Who's it going to be well for in the long run? Bruce? Right. And Bruce is saying that your sin will find you out, as the scriptures say, and many, you know, it catches up with people. But what if it doesn't? You know, there's lots of passages that discuss, well, like Psalm 73, and Asaph looked at it. It almost cost him his faith. He almost slipped when he was seeing the wicked people prosper. What do we need to understand at the end of verse 12? No matter what. Sean, you want to comment on that? Who's it well for, the end of verse 12? Yeah, 8:12. Who's going to come out on? God will, and those. Sean has said that in the end, justice will prevail. Good way to answer it. And that's really what the end of Ecclesiastes talks about when it talks about fearing God and keep his commandments, because every work will be brought to judgment. I mean, this book eventually gets there, but like I've been emphasizing, this book gets there many times before the end about the fear of God and the importance of the fear of God. Those who fear God, who fear Him openly, you know, like us who are fearing Him openly in a public place, who've left our homes and come to a public place to show our friends and our neighbors that we openly fear God. He says to those who do that, it's going to be well. Don't worry about these other people who have no respect for God, who are living wicked year after year, seem to be prospering. Look at the big picture. Generally, as Bruce has emphasized, verse 13 says it's not going to be well for the evil man. Won't lengthen his life like a shadow because he does not fear God. You know, it comes back to haunt those who do wrong. But we not live to see it or know about it. Or even as Paul told to Timothy, some people's sins aren't evident in this life, but all sin will be evident at the judgment. And that's what Solomon says at the end of this book. There's not going to be anything hidden. Everything will be open. So in this life, man can hide things and therefore have no consequences, but not before God. As Sean has said, God will have the last say. God will be the one that exonerates the righteous and punishes the evil. And so Ecclesiastes is life under the sun, but really over the sun too, because it gives us God's perspective and says, don't just look at life under the sun. Look at life from God's perspective. And when we get in trouble and we have questions and doubts, it's because we're just looking from man's perspective under the sun, and we're not taking the big picture that God sees. And that's what Asaph in Psalm 73 came to. It said, when I went to the sanctuary of God, when I started looking at things like God looked at it, oh, then I saw that the wicked had been set in slippery places. They were just like having a foot on a banana peel and the other foot headed for hell, as Asaph saw the slipperiness of a person that seemed to prosper in this life, though they lived a life of sin. So the whole point of these verses 7 and 8 as well as 12 and 13 is evil cannot and will not deliver the sinner. It's made very strongly. And then there's many vanities discussed, and some of them have been discussed before and repeated again, and what our response should be. Abuse of power, mentioned in verse 9, we've already mentioned. Sometimes people exercise authority over their subjects to their hurt. And maybe a king, or it could be somebody in charge at work, or a supervisor, or you know, there's people in authority that don't use it right, and that's one of the vain things, abuse of power, that we see in this life. The wicked being forgotten. Why would it be bad for wicked people to be forgotten? Don't we just want to forget all about them? Or what's the good thing about remembering a wicked person? Stan?
You can see what got him in trouble.
Yeah, as Stan said, you can see what got him in trouble. And so here's a guy, if we'd say today, you know, he was going to the holy place of the temple, but he just strolled into the church building, you know, all the time. But his life wasn't what it ought to be. His life was a wicked life, so here's a guy that's trying to have it both ways. People can see, yeah, he goes to the house of God. Yes, he goes to worship, but he lives a wicked life. Said they're soon forgotten. They need to be remembered. A hypocrite, need to learn from a hypocrite, not to imitate a hypocrite. So don't be like that person. So too many times the righteous are forgotten and their good influence is forgotten, but the wicked are forgotten, and so their bad example is forgotten. that really needs to be remembered so it's not repeated. Slow justice, verse 11, because the sentence against an evil deed is not executed quickly, therefore the sons of men among them are given fully to do evil. The wheels of justice, as we say, how fast did they turn? They turn slowly. You know, it takes a long time many times before somebody's finally sentenced. Somebody gets a death sentence. Maybe 20 years later, they're executed. So justice being slow, what kind of reaction do people that want to commit criminal activity have to that? Phil? Yeah, they see, well, it's not much of a deterrent. You know, the justice system is not much of a deterrent if it operates so inefficiently and slowly. So, again, we're 3,000 years later, but it could be, you know, today's newspaper when we're reading these things. Life is unfair. Verse 14, sometimes the wicked get blessed and the righteous have tough times. You know, and we've talked about that before, life being unfair. So we see all kind of vanities, every one of them. So verse 15, what's supposed to be our reaction? How are we supposed to live our life? Because, yeah, there's a lot of things that could cause darkness in life, but are we supposed to let that just get to us and just sort of pull a sheet over our head and just wait till we die? How are we supposed to react? Dale, how are we supposed to react to life and all the, even the tough things that we see? What's verse 15 tell us? Just read the verse if you want, 8:15. You want to read it or comment on it, Dale?
I commend joy for man that knows better under the sun, but to eat and drink and be joyful. For this will go with him in his toil through the days of his life that God has given him under the sun.
Right, so. Well, there's a lot of tough stuff. There's a lot of bad things that happen now as then. But God wants us again to be happy. God wants us to eat and drink, enjoy the fruit of our labor, our toil. And that's God's plan for us, even in a world that has a lot of things that are messed up. And so time and time again, there's these little verses or a verse or two that tell us how God wants us. And again, God's name is mentioned in this verse, and that's key. So God is in the picture. And when God's in the picture, everything's different. God's in the picture in our life should be a lot different than the people of the world. So then we end with verses 16 and 17, which make the same point as chapter 7, 23 to 25. Wisdom is unattainable. Solomon searched, and he said if a person searched day and night, never slept, could never attain the wisdom of all that's been done under the sun, working as hard as he would want to do nonstop, you can't discover it. And so, folks, that's why we can be so thankful we got this book right here. Because man, looking day and night, he can never find what's found here and what we're able to study. So, appreciate your attention and participation, and if the Lord wills, we'll look at chapter 9 then in our next class.